We've been following a series, as John has said, thinking first of all about intimacy with God, then intimacy with each other as a group of people, as a church here, and this morning we're thinking about intimacy with the Scriptures, the challenge to be students. And as I thought about this, I thought, what's challenging about being a student? You know? Making it out of bed before Holmes Under the Hammer comes on television. It's challenging for students. Trying not to get the recipe wrong for beans on toast is challenging for students. Making it to each of the 6 hours of lectures that they have that week is challenging for students. But maybe particularly for students in Northern Ireland, trying to find a car park space in the Blinken University is one of the hardest challenges that a student might face. We think of students as being something of a joke, and we laugh because they only have a few hours. Sorry, students, if you're in or returning to university quite soon. But the challenge to be students is about discipline, isn't it? It's about taking something on and saying, I'm setting myself to do this. I'm going to make myself be in a position where I learn, where I develop, where I grow, where I gain some skills and abilities. And the section of the Bible that we read this morning is Psalm 119. And it's an acrostic poem. It's an A to Z of Scripture. It takes the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and gives a section to each letter. And this morning we read B, okay, Beth, the Hebrew letter Beth, the second section. And each of the verses in that section begin with the letter B in the Hebrew alphabet, and then it goes on to C and whatever, or Aleph, Beth, Gimel. It goes right the way through. Right? 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. If it's been a while since you've been to church and you're visiting Carnmoney this morning, well, congratulations. You have decided to come to church on the morning that the sermon is based on the longest passage in the whole Bible. So brilliant. What are the chances? It's absolutely fantastic that you're here and you'll get your money's worth. 176 verses long. Who would have believed it? So you're very welcome. This section begins with a question. And the question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? Don't we desperately need to know the answer to that question? We desperately need to know the answer. How can a young man keep his way pure? It seems as every time we buy a newspaper, there's another footballer, another celebrity, another television presenter who has failed to keep his way pure and been caught out in some kind of inappropriate sexual behavior. It's Wayne Rooney recently, but before him, it was John Terry, it's Tiger Woods, Ashley Cole, Steven Gerrard, TV personalities like Vernon Kay, Angus Deaton, John Leslie, and the list goes on, and you can think of others. Whole string of people in the media and in the spotlight who have failed to keep their way pure. And you know what? It's not just TV personalities, church leaders too. It's businessmen who travel and spend time away from home in hotel rooms, far from the accountability and the responsibility of home. It's teenage boys with posters of supermodels in their bedrooms. It's any man with TV access or internet access. And all of us, if we're honest, need to know the answer to this question. We need help as we battle in this area. How can a young man keep his way pure? And it is a battle. How do we do it? How can we keep our way pure? By living according to your word. The answer is given straight away. By living according to your word. That's good news to us. Good news that we don't need to be victims of the culture that we live in and say, well, back in Bible times, there was no FHM magazine. There was no internet access. And the answer for purity remains the same. Right throughout the ages, the Bible says that it is the answer, it is the solution. By living according to the word, we can be pure. Purity is possible for men. We need to hear that message. We need to listen to it. But how does the Bible make it possible? How does the Bible make it possible for you to be pure and for me to be pure? In the film, American film from lots of years ago, called A Thousand Clowns, a little boy turns to his mom and says, "Mommy, I love you six." Now that might seem like a strange thing for a little boy to say to his mom, but it makes sense when you realize that this little boy can only count to six. So he's saying to his mom, "I love you with the full extent of my love." He expresses to his mom, "That's the limit. You know, that's as far as I can go, and I love you that much." When we turn to God's word and read it, we discover the extent of God's love. We discover that he loves us so much that he would send his son and sacrifice his son so that we might have life. We realize the full extent of the love that God has for us. And that enables us to live purely. Because when we realize that we're loved like that, even though we don't deserve it, we want to love the person in return. We want to demonstrate our love right back to him. I don't know if you can read that or not, but this is a section of a letter from Paul to a young Christian minister, a guy called Titus, and he's giving him some advice. And he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." So when we encounter the grace of God, when we encounter the love that he has for us and pours out, it teaches us to say, "No, I choose not to look at those things. I choose not to speak that way. And I choose to live purely because God has loved me." You see, we come to the Bible not just for information, but for transformation. The Bible teaches us to say no to the things that will corrupt us and yes to the things that will enrich us and transform us. We come to the Bible for transformation, not just information. There was a guy called John Bunyan, who you may have heard of, as the author of the book Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan was put in prison back in a time when the kings selected who the preachers would be rather than the church selecting who the preachers would be. And John Bunyan disagreed with this completely. He said the church should select the preachers, not the kings. And so he was imprisoned and awaiting death sentence, and he met some Anabaptists in jail, other Christians, awaiting death sentence. And Bunyan did what any Christian would do when awaiting death sentence. He argued theology with these other Christians. They argued about it. And they said to Bunyan, "You can't just keep going around assuring people that God loves them, because they'll do whatever they want." And Bunyan has a really famous reply. Bunyan says, "No. If you assure God's people of God's love, they will do whatever he wants." And so we come back to what Jesus says. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And so the challenge to be students is not just so that you get a big, massive head and you can argue theology with people. It's so that you're impacted by the love that God has for you, which enables you to live for him in daily life. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Scripture gives us the power to live purely in an impure world. Gives us the power to honor God when it seems as though everybody else isn't doing that. Gives us the power to please God when other people around us are living in a displeasing way to him. Without it, we're powerless. Without study of his word, we're absolutely powerless to live in a way that pleases him. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness and came to him after he'd been fasting for 40 days. And he said, "Come on, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Why don't you just turn these rocks into bread and eat them?" And Jesus says, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." Comes against the temptation with Scripture. And the devil comes again and says, "You know, make a name for yourself. Throw yourself down. And God will command the angels concerning you to collect you, you know, care for you, catch you so that you will not be harmed, to lift you in their hands. And Jesus says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And the devil comes again and takes him to a high place and says, see all this stuff that you can see? I'll give it to you. I'll make it yours if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus quotes scripture again and says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If we don't wear the weapon, we can't wield the weapon. If we don't memorize the Word of God, we can't make use of the Word of God. The Bible says that Scripture is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's living and active. And if we possess it, it gives us the ability to fight off temptation, to fight away the attacks that we face on the battles that we struggle with on a daily basis. This summer, I had the privilege of being part of a team with Scripture Union that led some youth work in Ballyduff Community Centre. And part of what we did was to take 17 and 18-year-olds to Castle Welland Castle to train them for youth leadership. And we spent, it's called It's Your Move, so we trained these guys for 4 nights in Castle Welland Castle and helped them to do drama and sing songs and teach from the front. And these guys were going to be the leaders of what was happening in Ballyduff. And there was also a group that were going to stay in Castle Welland and run a camp for P7s who were changing school this year. And it was brilliant just to see the enthusiasm of those younger people, keen to lead, eager to serve God, and wanting to give their summertime to him. And our theme for the week was looking at the story of Daniel. And part of what the trainee leaders had to do was to read the 3 stories, go away, read the stories of Daniel that we were going to teach the children, and then come back and tell us as leaders who they believe God to be, give us a word or a phrase that they believe God to be as a result of what they just read. That was part of their training. And then halfway through the week, the team stayed in Castle Welland, and 20 of us came from Castle Welland up here to stay in the church halls and to lead some kids' work in Ballyduff Community Centre. And our guys were really enthusiastic about this. They felt that they had been trained and they were really excited. But the first morning didn't really go that well. The children that we were working with were very enthusiastic too. And our teenagers really struggled. Like, they really did. And it wasn't really our job to step in and bail them out, because we felt we needed to learn. And so as I looked around the room, morning and afternoon, you could just see their enthusiasm start to dip. And their shoulders that were, you know, squared back and at the beginning of the day were sort of slumped over, you know, when they were getting lower and lower, closer to the ground as the day went on. By afternoon, they were tearing their hair out, and I think some of them just wanted to go home. But we had a whole week of stuff still to run. There was an event happening that night, and to be honest, on the way up in the car from Ballyduff to the church halls, I'm thinking, what am I going to say to these guys? Because it had been hard, and they didn't really cope very well at the start. They worked hard, and they were tired, and they tried their best. But I couldn't say to these guys, come on, it was brilliant, you did really well, because they would have known I was patronizing them. And I couldn't say to them, it'll be better tomorrow, because, like, to be honest, I wasn't sure that it was going to be. So I thought, what do I say? As a team, how do we cope in this situation? They were really demoralized. So we said, get together in the Greenmount Hall when you arrive up. And I thought that some of them were going to come with their bags and say, my parents are on their way and I'm going home. They were that down. And as we sat in that circle, I said, do you remember the word? Do you remember the word that described God that you read about in the story of Daniel? Think of that word or phrase, and let's just go around the circle again and see who God is. And as I sat there, I heard teenagers and leaders say, God is challenger, powerful, mighty to save, encourager, in control, true king, loving, strong, deliverer, always present. And the list went on right the way around the circle. And as we listened, something happened. Something happened in that group of demoralized, tired, weary, and despondent group of people. huge change took place. We reminded ourselves that the God of Daniel is the God of Castle Whelan, is the God of Ballyduff, and is the God of my life. No matter where I am, no matter what I face, he remains the same. And so did our circumstance change? No. Do we still have challenges to face? Yes. Were we still tired? Yes. Was there work to be done? Yes. But in that moment, our mind was altered because we had a view of God that enabled us to face the challenge. We study the Bible not just for information, but for transformation. And there's some of our young people. We went on to have a fantastic week in Ballyduff Community Centre. We had a super time, and our leaders grew. And by the end of the week, I could really see them taking charge and being responsible. And the young people responded to them. It wasn't just that our leaders got much better. It was that the young people began to listen. And we had a fantastic time. And that little circle over there in the Green Mount Hall is a visual reminder to me of something that we sing in church to God as worship. We sing, "When I see you, when I see you, I find strength to face the day." When we see you, we find strength to face the day. And so, what's the reverse of that? What's the implication? If we don't see God, we're weak. When we do see him, we're strong. Let me ask you, when do you see him throughout the week? If it's just here on a Sunday, do you find strength to face the week ahead? And then, come Monday, there's no time for the Bible, no time for being present with God. And so you've got no strength to face the day because you haven't seen him. Our attitude was transformed when we encountered a God who is loving, strong, mighty to save, deliverer, encourager, and so on. We need to encounter him if we want to have strength to face the day. There's a song that Mumford & Sons sing, and every time I hear a line from this song, it's the call of God upon my life. It rings out to me in my car or at home, and I hear God through the voice of the lead singer of Mumford & Sons sing, "Lend me your eyes and I'll change what you see. Lend me your eyes and I'll change what you see." And it's the call of God, isn't it? Give me your eyes, people, and I'll change how you see the circumstance that you find yourself in. I'll change how you view that person that's causing you trouble. It's the call of the gospel. We see things differently when we catch a glimpse of who God is and what he's done for us. Paul himself says it in Corinthians. "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." When God takes hold of your life, when you discover who he is and what he's done for you, and you understand that the love he has for you is not because of anything you have done, but because he's chosen to love you, then you treat people differently. It impacts your life. There's no room for racism. There's no room for snobbery. There's no room for bigotry in God's kingdom. Because his love for you is not dependent on your skin color. His love for you is not dependent on your wealth. His love for you is not dependent on the religious traditions or baggage that you have as you grow up. So there's no place for any of those things in the kingdom of God or in the church. And you show me a snob or a bigot, or someone who does not like other people, and I'll show you someone who hasn't been impacted by the truth of God. Because one of the main things that we know about God's word is John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever. And so James is up here saying, "Saw a guy in Tesco's and didn't know whether to speak to him or not, but he did. And look at the difference that was made." You see, we don't regard people from a worldly point of view anymore. When we encounter the love that God has for us, it changes us. We study the Bible for transformation, not just information. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so we tuck it away because it's of use. It's important to us, and we don't want to lose it. This summer, I was part of a team that went to a Presbyterian conference on the North Coast in the university. And Ajit Fernando was the keynote speaker. He's from Sri Lanka. And he told us that sometimes back in Sri Lanka, his wife would communicate with him by talking to his children. And I'm beginning to discover that this is not a communication technique that's unique to Sri Lanka. This technique happens in my house too, that sometimes Rachel wants to communicate something to me, and so she will talk to James. She will say things to our 8-month-old son like, "Oh, James, are you hungry? Do you want Daddy to get your bottle ready?" Or, "Oh, James, look how full the kitchen bin is. Daddy hasn't emptied it for a very long time." And so I get the message, and the jobs get done, usually. But Ajit Fernando said his wife would say things to their children loud enough for him to hear. And one of the things that she would say to their children is, "Daddy is grumpy today. Maybe he hasn't been reading his Bible." See, reading the Bible brings transformation, not just to me, not just to you, but to our family, to our home, to our church, to the people around us, to our community. And so, not reading the Bible, it's not just neglecting my own spiritual life. I'm neglecting my family if I'm not reading my Bible. I'm neglecting this church if I'm not reading the Bible. I'm neglecting the young people that I'm responsible for. I'm neglecting the neighbors that I have around me, the people that I come into contact with them in the shop. And so, everyone around you is impacted by whether you read your Bible or not. When you encounter His acceptance for you, then it makes you so much more accepting of other people, tolerant of people. So that person fiddling at the cash machine trying to remember their number is no longer an irritant to you. And you're able to be patient with them because they're patient with you, or because he's been patient with you. The person who's at the checkout and they've got 11 items and it says, 10 items are only, and you've counted them. You're thinking, I'm in a hurry here. We're more accepting of people, tolerant, patient, because God is patient, God is tolerant, God is accepting. So imagine, as a boss, you hear your employee say, "My boss is grumpy today. She mustn't have been reading her Bible." Or your kids in the class in school, "My teacher is grumpy today. He mustn't have been reading his Bible." Bible reading will transform you. It will change your attitude and make you a different person. And there's biblical evidence for that too, and we're almost done, just about to finish. Peter and John went to the religious authorities at that time, and this story is recorded in Acts chapter 4. These guys, Peter and John, knew that they were going to religious authorities who could take their life, because they've been preaching about Jesus, and they knew that that was not going to be popular. They went to the Sanhedrin, and they preached about Jesus before these people who had the authority to take their life away, to kill them. And the comment about the preaching is this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is the same Peter who had denied Jesus 3 times, quivering wreck and saying, "No, I don't know him. I don't know who he is." And now he's standing before people who have the possibility of taking his life away, and then everyone's amazed, astonished by the courage that he has. Peter's life had been transformed. "Lend me your eyes. Lend me your eyes and I'll change what you see." And so Peter's deepest joy now came from pleasing Christ rather than pleasing the crowd. He feared God more than he feared man. What about you? Have you lost hope? Have you given up on something or someone? Do you feel like a coward? Are you disappointed with your own spiritual progress? Disappointed with how life has turned out? Are you fearful of the future? Are you discontent in the present? Are you just grumpy? Well then, here's what I'd love you to do. Join me for the next 16 days. Just over 2 weeks. And every day, read a chapter of Mark's Gospel. It's the shortest Gospel in the Bible. So we've had the longest chapter in the whole of the Bible, and this morning this is the shortest Gospel, a biography of the life of Jesus. And I have some of these with me this morning. And I'd love some people, or all of you, to join me on a journey as we read Mark's Gospel, catch a glimpse of who God is, and have our lives transformed. Asking God, don't just give me information here, God. Bring transformation so that I see my circumstances differently. Help me to be a student of this book so that other people will benefit from my life and encounter you as they encounter me.